Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. John chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read two verses this morning. We'll read them together. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. That's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. As you're finding your place, if you've not found it yet, please stand to your feet if you're able this morning in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, beginning at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you so much for what we've heard, testimony and song, praising the Lord through song, just all that's been going on. It has been great, Lord. But now comes the most important part of our morning, and that is when the Word of God is preached. Speak to our hearts today. Help us today. Help us to be better for being here today. God, do a work in our lives, those that are listening to us on the internet and those in this room. Now, Father, one last thing. If there's somebody in this room that does not know Christ, the Savior that we just read about, we pray they'd be saved today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, turn me down a little bit there, Brother Keller, quite a bit actually. As you're being seated this morning, I may just encourage you one more time, be sure to come to service tonight. You say, well, I don't know if I would like it or not. Well, come and find out. If you don't like it, you can get up and walk out halfway through if you like, and then we will shoot you. Not really. Just come tonight. You'll enjoy it. You'll have a good time. You say, well, I didn't bring chili. Don't worry about it. We're Baptists. We'll have enough chili to float a Navy. So it's not a problem. So just come tonight. Have a good time. 6 o'clock this evening. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you realize, Christian, that when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you accepted him, God claimed you as his child. But as many as received him, that's salvation. Not as many as worked it, not as many as earned it, not as many as deserved it, not as many as got baptized, as many as received him. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word power there in the Bible means authority. God literally, it's a legal transaction. He declared you, power of attorney declared you to be his child. As many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority. God put his authority upon you, declaring you to be his child, even to them that believe on his name. In fact, twice in the Bible, God uses an analogy to help us to understand what it means to become a part of God's family. The first analogy is just a few chapters over. It's the book of John, chapter 3. And Jesus told a very religious man, he said this to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the analogy is you are born into a family. Now we celebrate our birthdays. And I was gone the next Sunday after my birthday, and I want to say again how thankful I am to all of you who gave cards and gifts and everything else. You say, I missed it. It's not too late. Still September, you can, anyway. But the truth is, we get gifts and cards. And I was telling the preacher one time, I said, people in our church don't know John 3:16, but they know September 12th is my birthday. They said, oh, you do that to endear your people. I said, no, stupid, you get gifts and cards. What do you think I do it for? Anyway, but on our birthday, I think we ought to frankly give mom a gift. Right? She did all the work. And you were born into this family. You were born into your family. Oh, by the way, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't work it. You were born into God's family. That's why, people, look at me. That's why there are no works for salvation. You can't earn and work into being born into a family. You're either born into the family or you're not. By the way, that's another analogy. You are either born into that family or you're not born into that family. One or the other. And so it's a spiritual birth, of course, he's talking about in John chapter 3. But like you are born into a family, that's one analogy. But there's another analogy about how you can be put into a family, and it's the analogy used five times in the New Testament, and it's the word adoption. You can be adopted into a family. And God uses that sometimes to give us an analogy of how that a person who does not have parenting or for whatever situation it may be, they are adopted into a family. And that family, listen now, that family chooses them and takes them into their family. I remember as a preteen, junior high school boy, as a young man in our neighborhood whose parents were 85 years old and he was 12. And everybody in the neighborhood knew that he was adopted, but the family didn't want him to know that he was adopted. And I looked at him, and I looked at his parents, and I thought, if he can't figure that out, he missed something. I'll tell you what, there's no way his mom gave birth at 70. Can't be. And they said it might hurt his feelings. Now, I've never been adopted, and if you have, maybe I'm using something that's improper. But to me, adoption would be very special because you were chosen. My dad was adopted by who I consider my grandfather. And he was chosen. My grandfather adopted him into his family. Well, see, that's not something you earn. You don't stand out in the street corner with a cardboard sign, please adopt me. Somebody, look at me, somebody chose you and brought you into their family just because they wanted you as a part of their family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The analogies of being born into a family, whether it's by birth or adoption, both of them are analogies that teach us you do not earn salvation, you don't work for it. It's not about you, it's about God that brings you into his family. And it's about grace, it's about faith, it's about a gift, you see? But the message this morning isn't about that as much as this. Did you ever consider this morning, dear people, what you did receive at salvation that you probably didn't realize? There's more to salvation and what a child of God receives and becomes. We could do a series of messages for months on this. Isaiah talks about drawing from the wells of salvation. There's so much that happens, but a few things this morning can I point out to you, if I may. Things you may not have known that you received at salvation. First of all, you received a commission as a soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You say, "Well, Pastor Johnson, I didn't join any army." Oh, yes, you did. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you were not only born into God's family, you were chosen to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because, my dear friend, you and I live on a spiritual battlefield. You ought to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 6 sometime and see that the Bible says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and those who serve in high places of wickedness." The Bible's simply telling us this: once you get saved, you've stepped onto a spiritual battlefield and you have now been selected to be in God's army, which means you have an enemy. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You say, "I didn't pick a fight with the devil and I didn't join any army." Oh, yes, you did. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you joined up. You can call it drafted, you can call it whatever you want, but you were chosen to be on God's side of this spiritual battlefield. Now, Christian, listen to me carefully. Since that is the case, not if. You say, "Well, I'll be like a Bill Clinton. I'll be a draft dodger, you know, and I'll go off to in England and I won't inhale." You know, it'll be one of those deals. I was on the airplane the other day. You know how the steward or stewardess gives you the speech about, you know, everything you have to do in case the plane crashes, which always cracks me up. If there's a water landing, your cushion will give you flotation. Since when, except one time, Sully's thing over in the East Coast, since when did everybody land in the water and nobody didn't drown from it, for goodness sakes? This guy, it was a steward, he was giving the speech about when the mask comes down, he says, you pull down on the mask and extend it all the way, you put it over your face, and he said, and like our former president, unlike our former president, you must inhale. So the truth is, you can do this if you want. You can run off and hide, but you don't get to draft dodge this army. Look at me, people, look at me. You are in God's army. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have an enemy that's named Satan, and he's going to come after you. Now then, you can think you can run and hide, but I'm going to tell you this, you don't have to do that. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, but you need that armor because you are in a battlefield. This is a conflict. There is Satan on one side and there is God on the other. And the moment you accepted Christ, you're on God's side. Now, since that is the case, not if, since that is the case, you need to live and live in the reality that we are on a spiritual warfare. We live in a spiritual warfare. We are surrounded by Satan's minions who desire to do us harm and damage, and God's people need to fully equip themselves, prepare. Another passage in Romans talks about wearing the armor of light. It's all about this business of that you and I are not an enemy of Satan. We live in a world today where America has become the enemy of Islamic terrorists. They have come to our shores here. We got a president so dumb he wants more of them, with the whole idea of bringing more enemies over here to try and harm us. Well, he says humanitarian. I'm for humanitarian helping people. I'm not for bringing folks here if we don't know where they come from, what they do, and what they're going to do when they get here. We have enemies who want to harm us as Americans. And when I've been overseas before and traveled some, I've been to a few of the Middle Eastern countries. And they told us, you've got to keep kind of a low profile over there and watch out and be careful about what you do and where you go and that sort of thing. You know, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting how we're concerned about terrorists coming to America, and I don't see a lot of concern about Christians about the fact that you live in a spiritual battlefield. We don't have a choice. We're on God's side. We need to act like it, we need to live like it, and we need to prepare ourselves appropriately. See, wait a minute, Pastor Johnson, you're talking about I got to be a child of God. I was liking that part about being born into God's family and I'm his child. My goodness, that's wonderful. But now you're telling me like I need to protect myself. Yes, you do. You need to be careful about how you live your life. You need to live with the awareness that every day of our lives, we step from our into our lives onto a spiritual battlefield. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have to live with the reality that you're a target. The devil's going to come after you. But that's okay. God will take care of you. And he has given you the protection necessary to do what we need to do in our daily lives. Became a child of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Thank you. There's one person that got saved. I said, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing, dear people. God took me into his family. And he made me a soldier. He also made you a beneficiary. At salvation, you received several special things. You became the beneficiary of a secure salvation. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, God sealed you in that salvation. Guaranteed, you cannot lose that. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8, all throughout the Word of God, he assures us that we are a part of God's family. And part of the beneficiary of being a child of God is this: he never disowns you. Proof, several proofs, but number one is a simple one. I know people who have died, but I've never known anyone who's been unborn. Born again, the Bible says, to have salvation, to go to heaven. No one's ever been unborn. Physically impossible. Truth of the matter is, your spiritual birth is as permanent as your physical one. You cannot be unborn into this life. You cannot be unborn out of God's family. The Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5. That power is greater than any power on this earth or anywhere in this universe. God's power. He saves us. He seals us. He secures us. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you are given the benefit, the beneficiary of a secure salvation. At the moment of your salvation, you received another benefit. God gave you spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that every child of God has been given either a spiritual gift or several spiritual gifts. Now, there's four lists in the Bible. We won't go through them this morning in the Scripture. You can look them up. On Wednesday nights, we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. We'll be covering spiritual gifts very soon and give you the lists where they are in the Bible, show you what they are and what they are not, and go through those lists. Now, listen to me carefully. Rather than to figure out whether or not you have a certain gift, figure this first of all. You have at least one. It is not a talent. These folks that sang and played for us this morning, Miss Evans who played this morning. The offertory was Rock of Ages, wasn't it? And He Hideth My Soul. So this morning you had country western and rock music right here in our church. So I hope you appreciated that and you picked up on it very carefully. The talent, by the way, that's more character than talent in her case because she practices and works at it. But the same for these dear people. And they sing. Singing is a talent. Okay, some of us have it. Some of us don't. That's a talent. Artistic ability, that's a talent. You can improve it and make it better, but frankly, for a guy like me, you give me a mayonnaise jar, a piece of paper, and a pencil, and I cannot make a circle to save my soul. I have no artistic ability. You play the game Pictionary, where you get a clue and you're supposed to draw a picture and people guess it. I draw stuff, people start crying, and they can't figure out what in the world that is. I can't do that. I don't have that. I don't have talents. Spiritual gifts are not talents. Spiritual gifts are enablements, abilities. God gives every child of God at least one, most, many more than that, and for the purpose of helping their church do what their church needs to do. He did not give you spiritual gifts to wear as a badge to say, I have the spiritual gift. That's not the issue. You see, Christian, look at me this morning. You have been enabled by God, benefited by God with a spiritual gift or gifts to help this church do its job. So then, if we come to church on a Sunday and we get up and we go home and that's it, you realize you're hiding your gift. You're keeping it from being used and exercised to help. All you have to see some spiritual gifts this morning is go out one of these doors and go that direction this morning. You kind of hear them over there this morning. Whole bunch of people over there with a whole bunch of kids and teenagers and adults, and they're working with them today. They're the gift of service and administration and helps, the kind of stuff that makes a church do its job. Listen to me now. Don't give me that, well, I'm not sure I have what other people have. You do. At the moment of your salvation, you do, and God gave you that, and your job, by the way, you'll find out what it is when you get in a church like this. Join it and get involved. You'll find out what your gift is. It won't be like a revelational moment in the middle of the night. You'll wake up and go, I have the gift of administration. You'll come to church and you'll find something you can do and you go, oh, I can do that. And you'll enable, God has enabled you to do that. Hey, you have benefits. They tell us today that there are literally billions of dollars sitting with the government. Well, there's a lot of money with the government. But billions of dollars sitting with the government of endowments and inheritances that have never been claimed. How do you know that? Because I keep trying to find out if somebody out there left me something, and I keep getting nothing out of the deal. But there is literally billions of dollars. Can you imagine? You say, I mean, I could be the beneficiary of a lot of money. I mean, that there's something out there? Yes, better than that. You are the beneficiary of enablement by God to help reach people and encourage people along the way and win souls and help Christians. See, we're going to church nowadays to get and to receive instead of be there to do. There's a gift of giving. It's a great thing, giving of ourselves, giving of our resources, giving of our abilities, those kind of things. Oh, spiritual gifts. We're all beneficiaries of the moment of salvation of God's specific plan for our lives. Do you realize God has a plan for you? God has a plan for your life. It's called God's will. Now, some of us, you may think, well, Pastor Johnson, I'm too old to know the will of God. No, God has a plan for your life. He had a plan that had his will in mind for you at this age today, right now, what you are. Right now, where you are in your life, He has a plan for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we've got to get this thing straight in our minds. We must not miss God's will. Yeah, but I've done some things that have altered it. Then he's got another plan for you. Don't miss the will of God for your life. That's where his, everything is laid out in this plan. It's interesting. It's fascinating to me. It never ceases to amaze me, God's will for my life and what it means and what it entails and what it involves. He has that for you today too. You don't want to miss that. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, he had already a plan designed for your life. And we'll get more excited about billions of dollars laying somewhere in a government thing. If we call and contact, we might find out we have an inheritance from a long-lost relative that we didn't know about. I had an uncle, a great uncle of mine, who was a very wealthy man, and he spent a fortune on genealogy study. He wanted to find out where our people came from and all that kind of stuff. I think I've told about it before. Went all the way back to Thomas Jefferson. One of my relatives was the first public school teacher in America in the 1700s. Then he quit the study. I said, Uncle Chester, why? He said, I found too many horse thieves. It was bad. He goes, there's a mess out there. So he quit. He said, I thought when I looked up the family tree, I'd see the family tree. I didn't know half of them were hanging from a tree. So I just quit the study. Got all this beneficiary of our lives, all this stuff that God has for us. The moment you trusted Christ, he had that laid out for you. And you know something else, ladies and gentlemen? The moment you got saved, there's something else you got at your salvation. I hope you know. You have a blessed hope. Brother James sang about it this morning. At the time of God's own choosing, he came. Do you realize every time you look at Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Do you realize that's a blessed hope for us today? Because whatever takes place in our life, there's a purpose and a reason behind it. If I love God and I live in his purpose, he'll make it all work out for his good somehow, some way. This Saturday I'll go to my brother-in-law's funeral. He's my age. He wasn't feeling well, laid down, and went to heaven. It is my wife's older sister, Carolyn. She's a sweet lady, hardworking lady. She's now Saturday, she's going to bury her second husband. All things work together for good. Does that sound like good to you? But Pastor Johnson, where's the blessed hope of somebody going to heaven? Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you hope? I get hope out of that. That tells me, my brother-in-law Peter, he helped us to start this church back 33 years ago. He went to heaven very suddenly. Now my other brother-in-law Gary, loved the Lord, and now he's gone to heaven very suddenly. You say, well, where's the hope in that? Well, both those men are in a place where I'll go see them one day. They haven't lost anybody. People say, well, you lost a loved one. No, they're not lost. I know where they are. They're in heaven. Everything's all right. Don't you understand Romans 8:28? It not only gives me hope about heaven itself, it gives me hope that there's reason for stuff down here. All I got to do is do what God wants me to do, live, love him and live in his purpose, and the pieces come together. That's hope. See, hope is something the world does, whereas for us as Christians, hope is something we have. Okay, it'll all make sense somehow, some way, some means, some manner. God will make it all work out. It'll all work together for good because God said so. When I became a child of God, he gave me the blessed hope that this is all going to make sense someday, all of it. Will I get all my answers? I don't have to. I know God's in control. Everything's fine. He knows what he's doing. There is a blessed hope for this life. There is a blessed hope in eternity about Christ soon coming. Jesus is coming again. We sang it this morning. Some of you sang it. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You missed the song. Wonderful carol we sing. Glory. Jesus is coming again. I hope before the first Tuesday in November. Don't you? If we all prayed, you think Jesus would come back maybe the night before and then leave that mess to them knuckleheads over there? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it? But we don't have to wait till the first Tuesday in November. How about tonight, even before the chili? As much as I love chili, chili, ladies and gentlemen, chili. The only thing's better than chili is chili on hot dogs. That's the only thing better than that. But even before, it's fine. It's the end of the month. How about before the first of the month when the rent's due? That's good. Maybe then. I don't know that. But see, we live in a moment, in a time in our lives where we know Jesus is coming again. True? Bunch of Baptists. I said, Jesus is coming again. Thank you very much. I said, Jesus is coming again. All right. See, the truth of the matter is that, but we say, I know that. Yeah, but that's your problem is you just know it. But you don't live in the reality of it. It's a blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it ain't going to be Muhammad either. It's going to be Jesus. Break that eastern sky, come back, call us up. We go to meet him in the air. All of a sudden, in a moment, everything is different. Yep, that's good. That's good. The blessed hope of seeing our loved ones again in heaven. The moment of salvation, say, Pastor Johnson, I didn't know I had all that. Well, I hope you do this morning. I hope you realize, my friend, the moment you became a child of God, you became his child. He claimed you as his own. And then he added to that all the amazing, incredible benefits of being one of his children. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.